talk about mourning. And my wife always asked me, you prepared your sermon yet? You been working on your sermon yet? And she knows how the Holy Spirit works. He speaks in us and he moves in us. And even when I was in Florida, God was preparing me and giving me things and speaking to me through the Holy Spirit and letting me know what he wanted me to do this morning. And I want to talk about something very familiar to us all, but I know and understand that in Christianity, a lot of, can I have that water back there? A lot of people in the white cup, a lot of people fully don't understand the subject matter that we're going to talk about today. Thank you. And so go with me. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16. And get that Bible out of the bag for Miss Sadine. Acts chapter 16. And the passage may not be familiar, but the subject matter is. And I need Lemuel to pay attention. And everybody to pay attention up here. Look at me. Amen. So let's look at Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start at the 25th verse. And I'm going to do a little teaching today. We're not really going to, I teach all the time, as you're saying, well, you always teach. So it's probably going to be a lot of scripture references and things of that nature. And this is going to be a new series that we're going to start today. But in Acts 16, 25, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Hallelujah. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul, everybody say, but Paul. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. For we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Amen. So today and for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the subject of salvation. And we're going to dig deep into salvation. And we're going to go into different levels and sub-levels. And I want you to understand, and the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that it was more than just a confession you made that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead and you're saved according to Romans. More in your life happened than that. More in the spirit realm around you took place than that. So we need to go and the Lord wants you to understand. This is not me. The Lord wants you to understand that there is more to salvation than just simply saying, I'm saved. And so, we want to go deeper into that and understand that salvation is a it's a lifestyle. And it's a gift that God gave us through Christ Jesus. Amen? So, I want us, and the Lord is leading me to really get us to understand. So let's take the chapter that we were, the text we just read, and the text we just read, Paul and Silas were in jail. Excuse me, you have to work with me and pray with me because it's, my allergies are just really bothering me right now. And so Paul and Silas are in jail, and the jailer knew that if anybody get out of that prison, he was either going to be executed or he would be thrown in the prison. So thus is the reason he was so concerned when he woke up and the jails were open. The gates were open. And he thought, like any jailer would think, that if you see the gates open, then all the prisoners have escaped. They're gone. And so he immediately grabbed his sword and he was about to take his own life, because he knew that was next. You know, the governor was going to kill him. So Paul, in his infinite wisdom, led by the Holy Spirit, yells out to the jailer and says, listen, he says, jailer, nobody left. We are still here. Because throughout the night, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns. They were having church in prison. They were shackled, chained up, locked behind steel bars, and they were having church. They were worshiping, praising the Lord. So Paul and Silas, and in the middle of their praise and worship service, the earth starts shaking. The earthquake, things start trembling, and the bars and the jail, the rigidness of the cells couldn't handle God's shaking and trembling, okay? So the gates opened, ping, that just popped, because nothing can withstand, nothing created by the Creator can withstand the forces of the Creator. God created the steel. He can break it like a twig. And so the gates just opened. And so instead of Paul and Silas running out, they were in there worshiping and praising. They continued in the Spirit. They didn't move. They were just standing there. And they were worshiping. And so Paul yells out to the jailer and he says, you know, we're still here. And something happened in the jailer's life right at that moment. He felt in his spirit, he felt within his soul, that these men could have left. These men could have fled. And he knew the story. He knew all the tales, and he's heard the rumors and everything that's been going on in the city about Paul and Silas. So he knew they were men of God. And he had a long conversation with them before this particular night. So he knew they were men of integrity. They had been trying to minister to him before. And so when he realized that Paul and Silas didn't leave and nobody left, he instantly wanted what they had. Now they're shackled and chained up behind bars and they are at peace. You understand what I'm saying? They're at peace. He wants that kind of peace. So he runs into them, have someone pull them out their cell, and he falls on his knees before them and he says, gentlemen, what must I do to get what you got? What must I do to be saved? So salvation is so important that this jailer forgot everything that he was trained on, raised on, believed in, And he wanted what he saw these men had. Amen? So, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, you can write it down or you can go there. I hinted to you that we were going to do a lot of scripture today. In Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, the disciples are coming to Jesus and he's getting ready to tell them a little story. So Matthew 28, 16 say this. Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This text, this scripture is called the Great Commission. That's what it's been titled, you know, throughout the years, theologians have titled this scripture the Great Commission. But you won't find the words Great Commission in the Bible. That's just what this scripture, this particular passage has been called. Again, you'll find this Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 14 through 18. Now, Mark lays out the scripture a little bit different. Mark adds the words say in the scripture. It's the same text, Mark and Matthew. Mark 16, 14 through 18 read this, and it's all from the New King James Version. And then Mark says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen, and said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.' And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, growing up, before I became saved, and there were some saved, delivered people in my family. And before I became saved, all I would hear is, "You need to be saved." And, you know, I'm young. I'm a kid. I'm a teenager. Why? Why do I need to be saved? I'm having fun. I'm enjoying life. What do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? There's nothing bothering me. I'm all right. Amen? So, but nobody really broke down to me what salvation truly was and why I needed to be saved. They would say, "Because you're sinning, you're a sinner, and you need to be saved from sin." What is sin? I'm young. I don't understand this. You got to break this down. Amen? You got to tell me more than, "You need to be saved." And so, as Christians, now this is after salvation. Real, it's okay. It doesn't lock. Just shut the door. Excuse me. As Christians, we are taught to go out by our pastors. We're taught to go out and get people saved. Amen? They want us, they trained us, they taught us. Now go out and get people saved. But one thing we didn't understand at the time is that the Bible didn't tell us to go out and get people saved. The Bible says go out and make disciples. Amen? Now, in salvation, it's a complicated topic when you dig deeper into it. It has subtopics and subheadings. There's a whole lot involved. And one of the most important things involved in salvation is the fact that before a person can receive salvation, before a person can be saved, you must repent. Amen? So repentance is a vital part of salvation. Salvation being the ultimate goal, but before you can get to salvation, you have to repent. Now, I've always wondered, and I've always been intrigued by the fact that two extremely significant figures in the gospel stepped on the scene teaching repentance. First was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came on the scene and he was teaching repent. He was standing on the mountaintop yelling down, repent and be baptized. Then Jesus comes on the scene. And his first public sermon to the people is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both stepped on the scene preaching repentance, then that told me that repentance is something that I really gotta have. It's something that I really need to understand. And it's something that I really need to do. So I dug into repentance. And in this thing called salvation that we'll be discussing these next few weeks, the first thing we want to dive into and get a better understanding of is repentance. Now, the word repentance has several different, not different meanings, but has several understandings. One of them is turn from doing wrong and do right. Okay? Turn from going away from God and turn back to going towards God. Repent. The other most vital reason, definition of the word repentance in the Greek is to change the way you think. Repentance, according to the Jesus Christ, when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't saying only turn from doing wrong and do right. Jesus was saying turn from doing wrong and do right, because if you don't change the way you think, you won't understand what I'm about to tell you. Amen? Because the citizens at that time, during the time of Jesus, were expecting a king to come in his glorious form with his soldiers on his chariot to deliver Israel from Rome. They were expecting a mighty man of valor, a soldier in his armor, a king wealthy with gold and silver, like they've seen most kings. They were expecting someone, a king who had possessions, a king who had a kingdom territory that they could see and go and live in. They were expecting the kind of king that they have seen with their eyes, that they've grown up recognizing, they've grown accustomed to. They were not expecting the king to come the way Jesus came. They weren't expecting a king to be born to a virgin named Mary. They weren't expecting a king to be born as a stepson to a carpenter in Galilee or in Nazareth. They weren't expecting the king to not be a royal subject with horses and chariots and trains and servants following him. they weren't expecting the king that Jesus came as, a lowly carpenter's son. They weren't expecting that. So Jesus had to step on the scene and tell them, in order for you to understand that I am the king that you have been expecting, you have to change the way you've been thinking about this king. Amen? So, in order for those who were following Christ to get this thing called kingdom, they had to repent. They had to physically stop pursuing after sin and physically start pursuing after God. But because they did not understand, and because they weren't accustomed to the kind of king that Jesus came representing, he had to first step on the scene and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand is, it is so close to you now that you can reach out and touch it. You can reach out and grab hold. But as I was stating, they're expecting this glorious kingdom, this powerful king, and this with a crown of gold on his head and all these flamboyant clothing. They weren't expecting a lowly, humble servant. So in order for them to get this message of the gospel, Jesus, just as John the Baptist did, had to step on the scene and preach repentance. So the first thing that we need to understand about salvation is that salvation cannot take place without repentance. Amen? So, and in order for a person to repent, then they have to understand what they are repenting from. And if you don't understand what you're repenting from, and this is why, to me, I believe so many Christians in our society call salvation, and in our society call the kingdom, I can't determine whether or not they are or they're not. But so many Christians believe that they are saved without repentance. I can't understand how you can be saved and there be no repentance. So my prayer was that the Lord would give me understanding as to how a person can believe this, and you can have a drawn out conversation with them. They know Romans 10 and 9, Romans 9, 9 and 10, and they know the scripture that they read and that they quoted to get them saved. But then on the same breath, they're saying things and doing things, and you can see their actions that don't line up with the heart of someone who has repented. So, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that being saved means you can't make mistakes. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is, you're saved, you make a mistake, but you take that mistake and you turn it around and you stop making that kind of mistake and you start walking closer and closer towards God. You start walking closer and closer to the way God wants us to walk. That's called sanctification, where you want to clean up your life so that by the time you are called home to glory, God can look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But if you are a Christian who believes that all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you'll be saved, and not repent, then you're mistaken. So the Bible teaches that the word salvation means you are delivered from some sort of hurt, harm, or destruction. And I like to explain it like this. If my son, either one of them, was running down the street from a pit bull, and I step out, grab my child, and put them someplace safe so that they can't be harmed, then I just saved my child from harm. Amen? So, salvation in the spirit realm is the same thing. And what God did in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what all Christians are saved from, is the wrath and the everlasting condemnation that God has planned for those who don't receive Christ. So when we say we're saved, what we're saying is we are saved from the wrath of God. Amen. God is going to destroy this nation, this country, this world. And he's going to build and create and bring down a new heaven. And so, if you don't follow God's commandments, his teachings, and his instructions, which one of his primary commandments is in the new covenant that we call the New Testament in our Bible, which is we have to get back in good standing with God. Because all people do what's called sin. Sin is doing something wrong that you know is wrong. Amen? But sin separates us from God. Okay? When we sin, because God is pure and holy, he cannot be around sin. So God, sin separates you from God. God wants you to be saved. The Bible says it is the will of God that all men ought to be saved. That's what God wants for all his children. But because he is God, he cannot have you in his presence when you're living a life of sin. If you are living a life of sin, then you are separating yourself from God. And to be separated from God is to be on a path to destruction, on a path to condemnation. And it is God's will that you don't take that path. You take the straight and narrow path, which is called salvation, which is called righteousness, which is called living according to God's will. And so, because God loves us, and according to the word of God, he wants us to be saved, he put a plan in place so that we could be saved. He put steps in place. He put tools in place. And one of those steps is called repentance. And so, if you want to better understand, and if you want to be in good standings with God, you have to understand that we are a flawed people. The only perfect being that ever walked this earth was Jesus Christ. Everybody else, all the rest of us, are imperfect and full of sin. And so, in order for us to be clean and to get back into God's presence, we have to be what's called saved. Amen? So, the Bible is a tool. It's a instructions that God gave to all mankind to direct our path. Amen? If you read it, it'll bless you. If you don't read it, and you just listen to, if you just listen to other people, then you can't receive, you will only receive what they tell you. And so, but the Bible is God's instructions for all mankind. It's a code. It's a pathway. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, according to the word. And so, in reading the word, you understand that when Jesus came, he came to do two things. One, and most importantly, he came to reconcile God's children back unto him. And he did that through salvation, through his death and burial and resurrection on the cross. And the other reason is to teach and exemplify the kingdom. And so, repentance is one of those tools that Jesus came to teach us that we must use in order to get saved. Are you with me? You can't just follow Jesus and say, I'm saved, and then continue to live a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. And that's where a lot of us Christians got it wrong. And I can't say that you're not saved when you confess Christ and you believe in your heart, according to Romans. The Bible says you are saved. But now, you got to live a lifestyle of repentance. Because we are flawed. We fall, we make mistakes, and we do what's called sin. And so as the New Testament outlines, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached repentance. His preaching was about repent and be baptized. Then when Jesus stepped on the scene, he preached repentance. Jesus' sermon was repent so that you can understand what I am getting ready to tell you and teach you. Because up until John the Baptist, all Israel and the world knew was the law and the prophets. The law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. And they did not have any understanding or any clue as to the dramatic change in mindset they were going to have in order to understand what Jesus was coming to teach them. So, John had to come as a forerunner before Christ. Because John the Baptist came and he had to start chipping away at some of these beliefs and these mindsets and these thought patterns that people have. It is so unfortunate that today, May 3rd, 2015, many people, Christians included, still believe that there are certain rules and regulations you have to follow before you can be saved. And I'm talking about the laws of Moses. And don't get me wrong. There are some laws that you do have to follow, like the laws of tithing and the laws of loving your neighbor, treating your neighbor. Jesus summed up all the laws into two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy spirit. And love your neighbor as yourself. That was all the law summed up in two. But we tend to think that salvation is more and harder and more difficult than it really is. And so Jesus had to come and teach repentance. Because if you read the gospel, that's why anytime someone that I minister to becomes saved, the first thing I tell them to do is read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Or read Matthew and Acts. Read one of the gospels and the book of Acts. And then let the Holy Spirit guide you from there. Because you have to read and understand the life of Jesus. And the acts of the apostles that followed Jesus. You have to get a picture of the whole story. Because in the gospel, Jesus, when he came, and like I said, you have to understand that repentance that Jesus preached is to change your mindset. Change the way you think. Because If Jesus had not came and told them to change the way they think, they would have never understood what he was preaching. If they would have had the same mindset that they had back in the days of Moses, and then here comes Jesus, they would have never caught hold of that. Because everything was tangible for them. If you sinned, you brought a lamb or a goat or something, and they killed it and sacrificed it, on the altar, and now your sins have been forgiven. Well, with Jesus, your sins are forgiven by simply asking for them to be forgiven. Amen? So, in order for a old school Hebrew to understand this new school kingdom that Jesus was talking about, they had to change the way they were thinking. Repent. A lot of Christians today have not repented because they are still caught up in the old way of thinking. Women can't wear dresses. You can't do this. I had a conversation with a man that I love and admire who said women can't preach. And I'm like, wait a minute. Then why is it that the New Testament named Priscilla and Aquila? Why did God use Martha, Mary, the Virgin Mary, and all these women in the gospel? I said, God's used women all throughout the Word of God. If a man ain't gonna stand up and preach, and God has to get his word out to his people, he gonna use a woman. And so, you know, and I hadn't heard it from him since. Because I broke that mindset that he had. You know, I mean, Priscilla was named before Aquila in the Bible. And normally you named the husband before the wife. Well, she was named before he was. She was the most outgoing servant according to the gospel. She was probably the one that pulled him in. So women are active in the gospel, but it's that old mindset, that old way of thinking that people have. And that is why the kingdom is fully not realized. They fully don't understand what it is, because in order for you to understand the kingdom, you got to repent. In order for you to fully be saved, you got to repent. Amen. And there was just so much revelation that came to me when I when I realized, I mean, just took a step back and prayed and meditated and went before the Lord as to why did John the Baptist come teaching repentance and Jesus came in teaching repentance? Okay? There is something in this word. So that's why I dug so deep into it, to get the revelation and the understanding that I have. And and that is simply this, and I want all of you to understand. Repentance is not just turning from sin and turning towards God. That's only one part. Repentance is turning from sin, turning towards God, and understanding in your mind why you did it, why you had to do it, why it was necessary. And repentance is understanding that I don't have to sacrifice goats and doves and birds. Repentance means I don't have to bring forth all these. I don't have to go behind a priest in order before me to get before God, like they did in old. Repentance means all I have to do is say, Father, like the son in the story that we discussed last time, the prodigal son. All you have to do now is say, Father, I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And like I said, the Father, after he see the heart of repentance, has already got your robe, your sandals, your royal ring, and restored you to that place where you're supposed to be. So you have to change the way you think. The boy in the story of the prodigal son, they say he lost his mind. But he came to himself. He repented. He was feeding pigs as a Hebrew, which was blasphemous. He repented and said, I will go to my father who has servants that they got so much food that they can give it away. And so, repentance is a vital part of salvation. You have to make a change in your life. And making the confession is first. and necessary, but is not all that you have to do. If you want to receive the blessing, the joy, the blessed assurance, if you want to receive all that you know God is capable of giving you, then you have to repent. Amen? You have to cleanse your soul and your mind and your spirit of unrighteousness, of sin. And as a person, as a human, it's hard to do because we're flawed. I said that. It's my third time saying it. We're flawed. I'm flawed. You know, I might be fussing at my kids on the way home today because they're getting on my nerves, being bad and hard-headed. But if I go too far with disciplining them, I have to repent. And they used to me doing that. I go to them and I say, I'm sorry. Daddy didn't have to do that. Daddy was wrong. And I shouldn't have went that far. I'm flawed. So, but I make it right. I repent. And when I repent, not only are my children happy, but my God is happy. Because he saw me make that mistake. And he also saw me repent and make it right. So now I can boldly continue to go before his throne. Because I didn't come before his throne having sinned and then did not try to make it right. I made it right, and then I can go back before God's throne. And so, Christians, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that confessing and believing is the first step. But repenting is the second step. And you can't live the life that God has for you. And believe you me. As we've been talking also about purpose, believe me, the plan you have for your life is nothing compared to the plan God has for your life. Amen? So, in your quiet time this week, I need you to study and pray for repentance. I need you to dig into it. I need you to, you know, if you want to, call me, text me, whatever. Questions, concerns, and we'll go over it together. But the beauty of repentance is you can do it more than once. You don't have to worry about, well, I repented for that already, and I'm doing it again. No. You can repent again. Repentance is a continuous cycle. It's a lifestyle. But make sure your heart is in the right place. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for repentance. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, if there is anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved, I pray and ask that they would come forth right now, that you may receive them into the household of faith. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has sinned, but did not realize that they have to repent of that sin, I pray and ask right now in the name of Jesus that they would come forth and repent of that sin, that you may forgive them and wash them clean. In the name of Jesus, I give you glory, I give you honor, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rael, come help me, sweet.